street.
Yeah.
Your foot. I got some
ankle glaze.
All right. So I guess your surgery got delayed a little bit?
Yeah, I got pushed from the 5th to the 22nd. So it'll be a week from Friday.
Okay. All right. So we pray that that goes well and you recover quickly. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here tonight. We thank you for safety and travel, and also for those who were out both here and at their own homes, taking care of snow removal and ice and whatnot. And we're thankful for the strength to do what needs to be done. We pray now that as we come to this service tonight, that we would our hearts would be prepared to hear from you tonight, and that we will each receive a blessing. And I would pray that your will be accomplished in each one of our hearts. Give us a good evening now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Just reviewing the announcement that made Sunday as far as John Zwingle. He will be coming in for March the 10th. And we will have an evening service that night, that day. So we'll have our normal Sunday school morning service and evening service on March the 10th. He will be here March the 13th, that Wednesday night. And then he will also be here for March the 17th, the following Sunday, but only Sunday school and morning service. All right, so everybody's aware of that. Okay? And any update on Pete Heisey?
He is progressing. He's going to be moved tomorrow to another hospital that has a better neurology people. They're hoping to do some brain scans and just to see exactly what's going on. He does talk sometimes a little bit, but not very much. His wife, Julie... They think he knows who they are, but they're not real sure. It's hard to tell. But the doctors didn't expect him to live, so he is.
Do they think it's possible with the heart attack that he was without oxygen too long?
He was.
The problem?
He was.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was what it was. He was actually, Jonathan sent a letter, their son, their newsletter. Pete and a friend were playing tennis, and he stopped and dropped over. And a preacher friend happened to be with him and started CPR immediately. And that's what stage is like. Yeah.
Okay. All right, we'll keep praying. I received a text message from Chris Mitchell. He had to go to Lehigh Valley Hospital. His foot is infected, and he's over at Cedar Crest. So just pray for him. Not sure how long he'll be there, but just pray for him. As far as I know, that's all the announcements I'm aware of. We'll sing one more song, and then we'll take other prayer requests real quickly. 689, I am bound for the promised land. 689. Your Honor. All right, we'll take purpose in just a moment. We'll review Proverbs 2, 6 first. Proverbs chapter 2. Six. Here we go. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. All right, very good. Okay. Any additional prayer requests tonight? Donna?
We do have Rachel on the prayer list for her rest. She saw the specialist at Hershey last Friday. And he thinks that, he does not think the ligament is torn completely. It is torn, but he doesn't think it's completely torn. And so he's hoping not to have to do reconstructive surgery. And he said that it would be at least 8 to 10 weeks immobilized, and then weeks of therapy after that. He'd rather not have her do that. So he has her wearing a more rigid splint for 2 weeks. Put her on a prescription ibuprofen for inflammation to try to help with that, and we'll see her back in 2 weeks and see how it looks, if they can avoid that surgery. She also has a lump on the top of her wrist that he said is a jumble of tendons. That may or may not fix itself. By immobilizing, it might help them to straighten out. If not, he said that can be repaired, and that's not as invasive, but it would be a surgery.
And obviously, we need to pray for their church, because obviously, your daughter has been the primary music
person. She is their, she's their pianist. Mark's mom also plays, but she's having a lot of trouble. She has polymyalgia rheumatica, and she's really struggling right now with a lot of pain in her joints, and she hasn't been able to play. You can also pray for Robin, the older of the two sisters that go to Brazil. She also has been diagnosed with this polymyalgia rheumatica. And she's not sure if she's going to be able to go back to Brazil or be able to stay in Brazil. So we can pray about that. She's very concerned about that. If they can't help her to be able to deal with the pain in a good enough way to do stuff down there.
Okay, now, which sister
is
this?
Robin.
Okay. And then, what's the mother's name again?
Carolyn.
Carolyn, okay. Issues with the joints for the moment, so that way I know what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anything else, Joe?
Yeah, I delivered an invitation to Kathy Halley, and Gray was very sick. He couldn't even speak without coughing. I had not got back in touch with him because I didn't want to keep bothering him. But he was very sick with like a bronchial thing or something. Mm-hmm. He couldn't even talk, say one word without coughing. Pray that you can get healed over that.
Okay.
not feeling good again either. She's back on antibiotics. Lydia had caught a cold or something, and Kelly got it too, and she's not.
She's not able to fight it.
Getting over it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And of course, it's difficult enough if Jason is on our regular schedule, but him being gone now doesn't help either.
Right.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. Brother Crew.
All right, good evening. All right, well, I'm going to hope to finish up Galatians tonight here. We have the last seven verses or so, eight verses maybe. And then I won't be here for a little bit, having my ankle replacement next Friday. So if we could open up this evening to Galatians 6 and verse 11 through 18 will be the final several verses here, and some familiar thoughts here that we'll talk about here this evening. But let's read these verses here, starting with verse 11. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for all that he has given to us in the books that he penned. And we pray that you would help us this evening to gather some things from his final words here to the church in Galatia. That would be of a help and encouragement to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Notice he starts here in verse 11 with this interesting sentence. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, the letter itself is not one of his larger letters. It's six chapters. Some say that actually could be understood, "You see how large letters I have written unto you." In other words, that the writing was large. And of course, we know why some of the commentators feel that is because he's often thought to have had eye trouble. And so therefore, in most of his letters, he had a scribe. And the scribe would write the letter. And he says here, he makes a point, "You see how large a letter I have written." In other words, indicating to him, you know, this is in my own penmanship here. I've written this myself. That's why this is a little different than some of the other letters that I've written. And it's because I had to write it real big so I could see what I'm writing, make sure that I was spelling things right, make sure it was making sense. That's kind of the idea that you're getting here. And it would also add import to this letter because he didn't want to wait till he could get a scribe because it was so important that he get back to them to deal with this problem of legalism that he has spent these six chapters talking about. And he felt that it was so important that he didn't want to wait for Timothy or I forget the fellow's name. It was one of the other scribes that was used. But anyway, he didn't want to wait for that. He wanted to get this letter to him, and so he wrote it in his own hand. And so that's kind of the idea that we get here from that verse 11. And he's dealing here, obviously, we've spent six chapters now talking about it with this false doctrine of adding legalism back to grace. And so that's what he's been doing here, and it he's contrasted it through these chapters of two different ways of life, the difference between bondage and liberty, the difference between the flesh and the spirit, the difference between living for self and living for others. I've heard it said this way: there's only two choices on the shelf, living for self or living for others, and living for self, or something along that line. It's a poem, anyway. But Well, this one is living for self and living for others. Same idea. As a matter of fact, Pastor Harris used to make that quote quite often in his preaching. He'd throw it in here and there whenever it fit. But anyway, he now presents here in these last few verses of the book, he presents a fourth contrast, and that is this contrast between living for the praise of men or living for the glory of God. And he makes a point to point out that these Judaizers, these Pharisees, are living for the praise of themselves, the praise of men, whereas I try to live for the glory of God. And nothing that I do is to bring any praise to myself. It all goes to Jesus. It all goes to the Lord. And he's finishing up here dealing with motives. In these last few verses, he deals with motives. And, you know, that's important to know your motive for doing something. I heard a message preached one time, and I might have referenced this in one of my other lessons at one point or another, but I heard a message one time called Why We Do What We Do. That was the title of the message, and it stuck with me because it's important that we do something for the right reason. We don't want to be doing something and not get the reward because we weren't doing it for the right reason. And, you know, I heard an illustration about this one time, and this fellow was watching his wife put a roast in the oven. And, you know, she took the roast out, and she cut the end off one side and cut the end off another and put it in the pan. And he said, you know, I was always wondering, why do you do that? Why do you cut the end off of both ends of the roast before you put it in the pan? And she said, well, because that's the way my mom did it. And he said, well, did you ever wonder why? She said, well, I'll find out. So she went and asked her mom. She said, Mom, why do we cut the ends off the roast? She said, well, because that's what your grandma did. That's what my mom did. So she came over one day, and the two ladies were there, and they said, Grandma, why do we cut the ends off the roast? She said, because my pan wasn't big enough. And so they were doing something for many years for the wrong reason. They had a pan that was big enough, you know. And so why we do what we do is important. You know, you don't, and I don't know if any of you ladies cut the ends off the roast, but you don't need to, apparently. It's not necessary. But anyway, so he gets to this these last few verses now, and he gives three examples of men who are marked for different reasons. And the first one he talks about in verses 12 and 13, and that's the legalist. And Paul, through this whole book, has not had anything good to say about them. And he certainly doesn't change that here in these last few verses. He describes them in four ways in these two verses here, in verses 12 and 13. First of all, they're braggarts. They are braggarts. Their main purpose in life was not to win people to Christ or even to help believers grow in grace. Their chief purpose was to win converts so that they could get the credit, so that they could do a little bragging about it. And, you know, I've run into people like that along the way, and I'm sure you probably have too. And it's not a pleasant thing to watch. But they wanted to make an impression outwardly, even though they did very little good for people inwardly. And that's a problem. If you're going to be serving the Lord, you want to be doing it for the right reason, and you don't want to bring glory to yourself. And, you know, it's definitely not wrong to do the work of the Lord, but it is wrong if you're doing that to bring glory to yourself and not to bring glory to God. That then it is wrong. And we don't do it so that we can count people. We serve the Lord because people count. And that's the difference. And that's the difference between a real servant of Christ and somebody who's just doing it for their own glory. So first of all, they're braggarts. Secondly, they were compromisers. And you see that in the second half of verse 12 here. they preached and practiced this act of circumcision and all that went with it to escape persecution. That's why they did it. And, you know, when the Christians saw that there was no real need for circumcision, that it didn't do anything spiritually for those involved, then they didn't have to do it anymore. But they were concerned about being persecuted, and so they thought they would continue the practice. And the whole idea of the identification here changed at this point in the history of the New Testament, from this idea of circumcision to the main thing that was identifying these people was the cross of Christ. That was now the new identifier, not circumcision. That wasn't important. And but to the first century Christian, the cross was not a beautiful piece of jewelry like some people use today, it was an embarrassing thing. It was a symbol of humiliation. It was a symbol of the lowest form of death, crucifixion. And when Paul trusted Christ, he identified himself with that cross, and he took the consequences of it. And we'll see more about that here toward the end of the book here in verse 17. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But so not only were they compromisers, but they were also persuaders. And you see that in the first half of verse 12. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So they were persuaders. That's a strong word there, making a show in the flesh. They were people that would not force somebody against their will necessarily, but they would strongly compel them to follow their teaching. And this indicates that they had a sales pitch, and they weren't afraid to use it. You know, that was their modus operandi, if we could say it that way. But whenever Paul presented the word, it was in truth, in sincerity, in simplicity, in humility. Totally different approach that Paul used in his ministry. And no oratorical tricks, no debating skill, although I believe, knowing his background and his education, he probably could have done that had he decided to, but he chose not to. And he chose to use the simplicity of the gospel. And then fourthly, he says in verse 13 that they were hypocrites. Not a good picture here. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And so they want you to submit to something, but they themselves don't care whether they submit to it or not. They only do it for show. Basically, they say and do not. Matthew 23:3 said that. They say something, but they do something else altogether. And so this is the picture he paints of the legalist. Then he moves his focus to the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 14 to 16. And the Judaizers were big in boasting in circumcision. Paul boasted in the crucified and risen Savior. That's where his glory was. It was in the Lord himself. And he gives three reasons here why he gloried in the cross and why they should glory in the cross. And he gives three reasons for that. First of all, he knew the person of the cross. Jesus is mentioned 45 times in the book of Galatians, only six chapters. He's mentioned at least 45 times. That means about one-third of the verses contain some reference to the Lord. The person of Jesus Christ captivated Paul. He really did. And it was Christ who made the cross glorious to Paul. And after he met Christ, all his self-glory turned to mere uselessness. And the legalists did not glory in the cross because they did not glory in Christ. And so Paul had a totally different view here. And then secondly, he also knew the power of the cross. And we can remember that it was on that day on the road to Damascus when he came in contact with Christ. And it was a dramatic, dramatic, instantaneous conversion that took place there. And he experienced the power of the cross and became not Saul of Tarsus anymore, but Paul the Apostle, just like that. And he was blinded, you know, and went to the house of Ananias, as you remember the story, and stayed there just a few days. And as soon as he got his sight back, what was the first thing he did? Anybody know?
He went and preached Christ.
Well, yeah, but right before that, he got baptized. He got baptized first. And which is a good thing. That's always good to do. But yes, he preached Christ right off the bat. And but anyway, the very foundation stone of his message was Christ died for our sins. That was what consumed Paul from that moment on. And of course, the Galatians 2:20 was probably the key verse of this book. But it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that was Paul's heartbeat from for the rest of his life, it was. And so for Paul, the cross meant liberty from self and liberty from the world. He said, "It was no longer me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. That's what makes me tick." And the law appeals to the human ego. I can do something to please God. That's the way these Judaizers lived. The legalist inflates their own ego, flatters their own flesh, and lives to please the world. The true Christian crucifies all three of those things. They mean nothing to a true child of God. And then third, he also knew the purpose of the cross, and that was to bring into the world a new people of God. And that was a new thing, and it was also something new here that happened during this time period, and that was a newly revealed mystery that had been hidden in times past, and that was the idea that now these old Jews and what would we call them, heathen, Gentiles, were going to be together in one body. That's a brand new thing. And, of course, it's known from this point on as the church. And the purpose of the cross was to bring, it says here, a new creation. That new creation that they're referring to there is this new thing that's becoming the method of serving Christ from this point on, or from the ministry of Christ on, was this idea of the church. And of course, we have you know, three groups or three identifiers that we talk about in the New Testament, and the Church of God, the Kingdom of God, and the Family of God. And there's a lot of confusion about them, but we believe the Church of God that they're talking about is what we're in right now. This is God's institution for service today. If you're going to serve Christ, you need to be serving in a place like Ray Street Baptist Church. That's God's institution for today. And that is the church. And of course, he talked about it in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about it. Maybe we'll refer to that in a minute here if we have time. But then the kingdom of God, that's a little bit bigger of a group. The kingdom of God is all those who happen to be born again at any one time on the earth. They make up the kingdom of God. And then he's got this group that's even bigger, and that's the family of God. Now, you know, the family of God, I believe to be all those who are regenerated, Old Testament and New Testament. They are part of God's family. Now, the Old Testament saints are not part of the church, however, but they are children of God. They are in the family. And, you know, that's the way it is. If these are metaphors. God uses a lot of metaphors in the Bible. And this metaphor, this idea of the family, you know how that works. You can have, let's see, for example, I have two children and I live in Emmaus. One of my children lives in Coopersburg. And one of them lives in Pennsburg, East Greenville, I guess it is, East Greenville. Now they're still members of my family. Now they have their own families too. Now, by the way, but they're part of my family. But they're not in my house anymore. But they're part of the family. And so that's kind of the way it is. You run into somebody on vacation somewhere, and you start chatting, and all of a sudden you realize they're saved. And so they're not in the same church that you are, but they're in the same family. Because they're born again, they're children of God. So anyway, that we can maybe leave that for there for now. let's move on. Let's finish up here talking about Paul himself. He's the third example, and he's mentioned here in verses 17 and 18. He talks about himself a little bit, and there was a time when Paul was proud of his circumcision. Remember the one time when he's describing, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I've got pretty good heritage here behind me. But after he became a believer, he became a marked man in a totally different way. And he suffered for it. He says here in verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, this wasn't an easy road for Paul. This wasn't an easy choice he had made. In fact, let's turn, if we could, to let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 12 here. I marked it here. Yeah, here it is. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just read a little bit here about these marks that Paul says I bear in my body. Let's start with. Well, we could start earlier here, but for the sake of time, let's start with verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes. I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, he paid the price. He really did. And, you know, that last little phrase there, although it seems meek and mild compared to these other things that he suffered, but he says the care of all the churches. You know, as a pastor, sometimes that can be as heavy as all the rest. And that's why he's writing this letter. It's the care of the church at Galatia that caused him to pen this letter. And so the Judaizers would want to brag about this idea of circumcision and so forth. Well, Paul says, hey, they don't have anything on me. I've got lots of things I could talk about if I wanted to. Now, he doesn't spend a lot of time, just one little verse here, talking about it here in Galatia, in Galatians. But back there in 1 Corinthians, he went into a little more, or 2 Corinthians, he went into a little more detail about the things that he has suffered. And he's just affirming that, you know, he has suffered for Christ's sake, something that the legalists never did. They never did that. Remember, they were hypocrites. They talked a good game, but they didn't live the life. They didn't pay the price, but he did. And he didn't receive these marks. We could call them brands almost in an easy way. He had to resuffer repeatedly as a marked man for Christ and for the cause of Christ. And, you know, it's worth noting that sin brands a person and may mark them in a certain way. Sometimes even in their body because of the life they live. However, these marks were not caused by sin in Paul's life. These were caused by his service to the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. But now we'll finish up here. He finishes with one of the themes of this book, and that is the grace of God. And in verse 18, he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And that's his kind of the capstone here. It's the grace of God. It's not the law of Moses. And we need to beware of the religious leader who lives in an ivory tower and knows nothing of battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil, who has no marks to show for his obedience to Christ. Beware of that guy. Beware of the armchair general or the armchair quarterback if you're a football fan. That's not the guy you want to be following. And he said, you know, henceforth, you know, you can follow me as I follow Christ, as he said in Philippians. And, you know, I'm not hiding anything. I have paid the price. And it refers to it there in verse 17. But it's not the law of Moses, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically he finishes the book there. No more needs to be said, because basically that verse says it. That says it all. That gives you the reason for his ministry. It's the reason for this letter. And Paul, you know, had such a desire to get this to him that he says he wrote it with his own hand. And I'm sure that got their attention. If it hadn't gotten their attention in through the first, you know, 5.5 chapters, when they got to that point there, they might have been wondering, boy, you know, this penmanship's a little different. And then he says, well, you know, I wrote this myself. You know, you probably never saw this handwriting before, but this is, you know, I wrote this one, and so that probably gave a little more credence to this book for these folks, and hopefully it got them back on track. And that's where we'll finish here this evening. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for his desire to serve you. We thank you for the commitment that he made to give his life to you. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, there was a change made instantaneously in his life, and he never looked back. And he went on to serve you as long as you gave him breath. And we thank you for an example like that. And we pray that as we serve you here in this time and place, that you would find us faithful, and that we would be busy doing your work the way that you would want it done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.